Over the last several weeks, we've been tracking along the life of a man named Joseph. And we've been following his life from Genesis 37, and we'll track it all the way to Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph, just to bring everybody up to speed, Joseph was the favorite of 12 sons. And Joseph didn't ask to be the favorite. He didn't ask to be born into this family. He just was. And Jacob, his father, showed enormous favoritism to him, and it caused an enormous rift in this family. Joseph also received dreams from God. He received multiple dreams from God, and he had a gift to interpret those dreams, and he used this gift in an incredibly immature way, in a problematic way. Instead of using wisdom and restraint and slowing down and processing with God if he should share these dreams with anybody, not even slowing down for a moment, he begins to brag about these dreams that he had to his siblings and to his family. They didn't appreciate that very much, and it caused that rift to grow even larger. And eventually, Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph's brothers, originally, they were planning on killing him, and in a moment of high moral consciousness, they decided not to kill him, but just to sell him into slavery. And instead, Joseph was sold into slavery and taken into Egypt. And afterwards, Joseph was brought into the house of a man named Potiphar. Potiphar likely was the commander-in-chief for the Egyptian military, so one of the most powerful men in one of the most powerful nations on the planet at the time. And as Joseph is rising into prominence in a position of power in Potiphar's house, Mrs. Potiphar keeps trying to get Joseph to sleep with her, and he refuses, which eventually lands him in prison. He is falsely accused. He's thrown into prison after making the right choice, and he's punished for something he did not do. And that is where we find Joseph as we begin to read Genesis chapter 40. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn there, or if you have your Bible app, you can open it there, or we'll have the scriptures on the screen. The first four words of Genesis chapter 40 says this: sometime after this. So he's in prison, and sometime after this. Now, just so we understand, this wasn't like a short stint in prison. This isn't like, yeah, I had a bad couple days, but then God rescued me from it. This was an 11-year time frame that Joseph was stuck in prison for something that he did not do. And you think about, if you can put yourself in Joseph's shoes, you think about being wrongfully convicted, falsely accused of a crime, and imprisoned for 3 months, let alone 10 years, 11 years, for something that you did not do. And this prison, it's not like, you know, you got a warm bed, you got your own room, you've got a cafeteria, you got a library, a community gym with spin classes. This is not a comfortable, cozy prison. This is a dungeon, right? And you're left alone for all of that time to process all of the events that have transpired in your life. It would feel like an eternity. Day after day, just going, God, where are you? What are you doing? How could you let this happen to me? I obeyed your commands. I lived righteously. I resisted temptation. And look where it got me. Look at the payoff. See, oftentimes, especially when we first come to Christ, we think, okay, now life is just going to be up and to the right. From here on out, it's going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be fantastic. God is going to take care of all of my problems. And occasionally, you know, we sing this song, and the bridge of the song, there's this phrase that we use, and it's, you're never gonna let me down. And without that phrase being nuanced or explained at all, really that phrase, sometimes you can read it or we even sing it, and really just at the same time going, I just don't feel that way. Like, you're never gonna let me down, and yet at moments, if I'm honest, I feel painfully let down by God. Right? And I know what we mean. I know what we're saying. I know we're saying, ultimately, God, your plans are better than my plans. Ultimately, I know in the end, you are going to work everything out for my good, because I'm loved by you. I'm called according to your purpose. But if I'm honest, which we're in church, we should be honest, I like my plans way better than God's plans sometimes. I've got really good plans for my life. And my plans, if I'm Joseph, I'm going, my plans definitely did not involve going to prison for 11 years for something that I did not do. Those are not my plans for my life. Like, my plans for my life don't involve pain. They don't involve disappointment. They don't involve suffering. They don't involve loneliness or grief or confusion. I remember early on in my faith, right after I had come out of a life of addiction, Jesus had rescued me, and he was working on me and changing me. And I reached out to a childhood friend of mine and began to just kind of engage with him and share Jesus with him. And my hope was, you know, we grew up together. We went through our years of addiction together. And my hope was that as I began to engage with him and pray over him and really believe that God was going to rescue him from this lifestyle, pull him out of the life of addiction and save him, and God was going to use him for something incredible, believing. I mean, this was over several years, meeting with him. And then one day I got a phone call from a mutual friend of ours who let me know that my friend had committed suicide. And I was crushed by the news. I couldn't imagine the grief of his family, of his brothers. And I was crushed. And this is really the first time in my walk with Jesus that I felt painfully let down by God. Or for the last 20 years, my mother has been living with chronic illness and pain despite years of faith-filled prayer and doctor's visits and surgeries and medication and everything you can think of with no major respite or relief, and she's still there today. And many of you have loved my family so well. You've provided meals, you've gone to visit, and I am so thankful. But in the moments when life gets quiet and life slows down, our family, to a degree, we feel let down by God. So what do we do with that? It doesn't mean that God isn't good or he's not faithful. What do we do with those moments of life? Because we all have our own versions of that. We all have had those moments. Maybe we feel stuck in a challenging marriage that has felt so hopeless for so long, and we eventually go, man, why put in the effort? It feels like a lost cause. Or maybe a medical diagnosis that completely blindsided you and all of a sudden it feels like you are in the pit. Or a bad financial investment that has changed the direction of your life and you look back with a haunting regret and you think, if only I had done things differently. Or you're stuck in a job with a boss that has it in for you and you feel trapped in a situation where you can't get out. Or on the other side of things, maybe on the positive side, you've dreamed of making a significant impact in the world. You've dreamed of making a difference. And, you know, maybe it's not wrongfully imprisoned. Maybe you're not like Joseph, but you've dreamed that God would use you in a powerful and impactful way. And it feels like the rug got pulled out from underneath you. And you're tempted to give up on what God has put in you to do. Or you thought that God would take your life's work or your life's passion or your business and he would do something far more with it than what's currently happening. Or that you would raise children that would become powerhouses in the kingdom of God. And yet, today, they're wandering away from God. And it feels like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no sign of hope that they're gonna come back. Or maybe it's you've had a dream of getting married and having children. And where things stand today, it feels hopeless. And here's the thing, this is Joseph. And this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about the scripture, is it describes real life. It's not fairy tales. It's not, well, there was a problem and then immediately, magically, it was resolved, right? And there's a beautiful ending of the story. This is Joseph's life. This is real life. This isn't pay $50 for the blessing of God and everything will be made right in your life. This isn't pray that faith-filled prayer and magically, instantly, everything is going to get better. Although God does invite us to ask and seek and knock and be persistent in prayer, and sometimes he does show up in miraculous ways. But what I love about Joseph's story is it describes a God that meets us in the difficult realities of life, in the discouraging moments of life. See, in the American church, we love to celebrate God's faithfulness when life goes well. We love to celebrate God's faithfulness when the problem is resolved. And sometimes that does happen. But what about God's faithfulness in an unresolved tragedy? Is he not faithful then too? Is he not good even in those moments, even in those seasons of life? See, stories like Joseph's, real stories of heartbreak and disappointment, what they do is they surface all of those questions or tensions or doubts or wrestlings that have been lying just underneath the surface of our life, that dead, empty religion would force you and motivate you to stuff and never verbalize to anybody, let alone God. See, what stories like this, what reality does, what unfulfilled dreams do, or dashed hopes or disappointment or regret, these burdens, what they do is they surface these questions that we're all carrying to a degree. And God, here's the deal. If you're there today, if that's you, if you're carrying that burden that you just want lifted off of your shoulders, or you're facing that disappointment that you want God to resolve, or that relationship that you want God to heal, or those dreams that have yet to be fulfilled, if that's you, if you're just hanging on by a thread today, God wants to encourage you with something from the life of Joseph today. He wants to point you at something. Because many of us, we feel like, oh, it's pointless. There's nothing I can do. That's not true. There's something you can do. So he wants to reveal that to you. And if you're here and you go, Rob, you've been talking about the valleys of life for the last several weeks, the last month, and I'm not in a valley. Fantastic. I am so glad. And if you go, well, this doesn't apply to me, then no, it does. And here's why. There are people in this room that are in the valley that need someone who's come out of the other side of the valley to turn around and extend a hand and say, man, there's hope. To extend a lifeline to them, to tell them they need your story. They need encouragement. They need somebody to look at the generation coming behind them and go, man, I've been there, I know what it's like, and there's a way out. Let me show you the way. So God has something for all of us in the story of Joseph today. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Now, we're not told what the offense was. We don't know what the offense was. Maybe, you know, the cupbearer chose wine from the wrong year. Or maybe the baker baked kale into the muffins. I would be angry about that. All right, we don't know what the offense was, but this was Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers. And the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. So Joseph, he was their personal attendant, right? And I'm sure as these guys are hanging out together in prison, there was likely some commiserating happening. Like, can you believe our lot in life? Can you believe our situation? We don't know, but I'm sure that was happening to a degree. And it says this, verse 4, they continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And now you have to see this. 11 years earlier, think about this. 11 years earlier, God gives Joseph these two dreams, and they're a snapshot of his future, a picture of his future. And what Joseph does with those dreams, he doesn't slow down, he doesn't think about anybody else, he doesn't process with God, he doesn't even reference God one single time in the middle of God giving him this gift. He just takes those dreams and he takes their meaning and he elevates himself, that he uses the gift of God to elevate himself at the expense of other people. Right? So 11 years prior, that's Joseph's response to the dreams that God gives him. And here he is, 11 years later in prison. Dreams come up, and the first words to come out of Joseph's mouth are what? Interpretations belong to God. See, God has given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. God has given him this ability. But Joseph, 11 years later, now in prison, is no longer interested in elevating himself at the expense of other people, using God to exalt himself at other people's expense. Joseph has gone, no, I made that mistake once before and I'm not about to do it again. Interpretations do not belong to me. The gift belongs to God. Now, I've been entrusted with it. I'm a steward of it, but this is not about me. It's not about my gifting. The gift belongs to God. And if anything good comes from the use of this God-given gift, I want to make absolutely sure that the credit goes to where it belongs, and it does not belong with me. It belongs with God. So Joseph is going, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't think more highly of me than you should. I'm just a person. Exalt God. Keep your eyes on God. Fix your eyes on God. He is the one. He is the giver of the gift. Don't make it about the gift. Make it about him. And this is what I love. Just in these several chapters, we see the character transformation that's happening in Joseph's life. This young man at 17 years old that was proud and bragging about what God had given him, now, years later, he's filled with humility. He's being changed and transformed by the difficult circumstances of life. See, Romans 5, it tells us, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Now, I read that, and yes, that's true. But my question is, why does it have to be endurance? Why couldn't it be cake? Or like God going, you know what will really produce character change in you? Homemade chocolate chip cookies. I would be so much further along in my spiritual journey right now. Right? Why does it have to be endurance? And see, you don't need endurance to go through easy circumstances. You only need endurance or perseverance when things are really hard, when you're really discouraged. And God is clearly refining Joseph's character through some of the worst circumstances imaginable. Verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Joseph is going, good news, buddy, you're gonna get your old job back. You're gonna be the cupbearer again. This is so great. And then Joseph has a thought. And he goes, basically, Mr. Cupbearer, I'm happy for you. I'm thrilled for you. This is great. This is fantastic. But could you do me a favor? I just want to take a moment and appeal to your compassion and your mercy, your humanity, and just ask you, when you get to your appointed station, when you get back there, verse 14, he says, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now Joseph, obviously he's going, okay, here's an opportunity. I don't want to be here anymore. So would you just put in a good word for me? And here's what I'd say about this. There's nothing wrong with wanting a difficult season to end. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be released from a burden, receiving freedom from a hard season. But here's what's true. True faithfulness is defined by how we respond even when the burden isn't lifted. Even when the difficult season doesn't end? What do we do when there's no light at the end of the tunnel? Joseph is ready to get out of prison. And here's the reality. When we're walking through the valleys of life, it's so easy to get focused on when that season is going to end, when it's going to be over. We're so focused on the ending of a hard season or a difficult circumstance that we miss out on what God is doing in the midst of that circumstance or hard season. We miss cooperating with God in the midst of that. Like, think about this. We can't wait for it to be over, whatever it is, for the hardship to end and to think, when that happens, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll have fulfillment. Then I'll be generous. Then I'll love my neighbor. Then I'll serve at church. Then I will be a blessing to the people around me. Then I'll be able to be used by God. And while Joseph was in prison, it would have been so easy for him to think, God cannot use me here. This is arbitrary. This is pointless. This is unjust. It would have been so easy for him to just wallow in self-pity, thinking, poor me. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Or to be angry with God that God wasn't fixing his circumstances or he was allowing this injustice to continue. Or to think, to look back on his life and just think, man, if I didn't brag about these dreams, maybe I wouldn't be here in the first place. It would have been so easy for Joseph just to mope around the prison for all of those years. And maybe there was some of that. We don't know. It's not described to us. But where we find him now is a very different place, a very different person with a very different type of inner character. And not only does he use the gift that God had given him to deliver good news, but he used the gift that God gave him to deliver really hard news as well. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. And there were three cake baskets on my head, and then the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. And in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. And if you're the baker, you're going, hold on a second. What about the cupbearer? Why does he get all the good news? Right? And just kind of sort of comical, you know, you think about Joseph wanting the cupbearer to put in a good word, but he's not saying that to the baker. He's like, please do not mention me to Pharaoh, right? And then verse 20, it says this, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup on Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now, again, we don't know what the chief baker did that was deserving of this kind of punishment. Maybe he poisoned the muffins. We don't know. But what we do know from this passage is that Joseph's interpretations of the dreams were accurate. And if his interpretation of these dreams were accurate, that has enormous implications for Joseph's life. Because if those interpretations were accurate, that means that his interpretation of the dreams he received over a decade before were also accurate. And that Joseph could be hopeful that God was still orchestrating the details of his life in order to fulfill the promises that God had placed over Joseph's life. See, if these interpretations were accurate, then there was hope that maybe those interpretations were accurate. That if God fulfilled these things, then maybe he would fulfill those things. And this is what this means for us. It means that no matter what circumstance you find yourself in today, if you still have blood pumping through your veins, if you still have breath in your lungs, if your heart is still beating, the story isn't over yet. It means that no matter what hardship you face, it means that no matter what they said about you or what declaration was made over you or what people think about you, God is the one who has the final word. It means that the story isn't over yet because the story isn't finished, right? I love this idea that if it's not good until God's done, right? God's still working in your story. And if it's not good yet, it means God is still working. God is still at work. He's still orchestrating the details of your life to bring about something beautiful and good. God isn't finished yet. And see, over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking a lot, and rightfully so, we've been talking a lot about God's faithfulness to us in the valleys of life. But what we see so clearly in this portion of Joseph's life is, what does it mean for us to be faithful to God in the valleys of life? We've seen God's faithfulness to us, and we even see that here. But what does it mean for us to be faithful to God in the valleys of life? What's our job in the hardship, in the burden? What's our job in the valley? What's our job when there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel? What does it mean to obey God in obscurity when we feel like we've been trivialized or marginalized or placed on the shelf, or the dreams that we have aren't coming to fruition? What does it mean to be faithful to God in those moments when there isn't significant impact or momentum or world change happening? And as we think about Joseph's story, we know that his time in prison, we know this because we see it in hindsight, that his time in prison was preparation for the fulfillment of the promise. Joseph was being prepared in obscurity for future opportunity. God was growing his character in order to accomplish his purpose in a future position of prominence and power. And many of us, if you find yourself in the difficult seasons of life right now, here's what's true. God is preparing you for something. God is doing something in you. He's preparing you for something that's greater and beyond what you can currently see or imagine. And so how do we respond in the seasons of preparation? Or if we're on the other side of the valley looking back, how do we even cooperate with God in those seasons of life? And I would say that there is a beautiful, profound principle that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 16, and it gives us some insight to the answer to that question. Luke 16:10. It says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." In other words, what are we doing with what God has entrusted to us now, today? Not what do we want God to entrust to us then. What are we doing with what God has given us today? What are we doing with what he's entrusted to us to steward? What about the stewardship of our time and resources? Or listen, if you are a leader or a manager or a business owner, how are you stewarding and developing the people that God has entrusted to your care? How are you loving them and caring for them in alignment with the ways of Jesus? Are we being faithful with what God has given us now in whatever season we're in? Are we managing these things in ways that are pleasing to God? Are we treating people with kindness and generosity and love? Are we loving the people around us? Are we serving God with what he's given us? Are we doing these things in good conscience and integrity? Are we being faithful in little? In Proverbs, speaking of the sluggard or the lazy person, it says this, Proverbs 24, verse 33. It says, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." In other words, what this is saying is little things, little decisions over a long period of time amount to big things. Little things over a long period of time amount to big things. Little habits will add up. Little compromises will add up. Little decisions have big implications, and here's how this applies to our story. If you're just waiting for the difficult season to be over, if you're just waiting for it to be over, you can't be faithful in little now because you're only focused on being trusted with big things then. So what do we do? Here's what we do. Do not delay your faithfulness in little things waiting for the arrival of big things. Do not delay your obedience and faithfulness. What God has given you today, no matter how small or insignificant you think that is, don't delay faithfulness in little things waiting for the arrival of big things, because if you do that, listen, big things will never come. If you're faithful with little, you'll be trusted with much. Zechariah 4:10 says this, do not despise these small beginnings. Why? For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Begin today. Be faithful today. God will take care of tomorrow. Be faithful today. Look at Joseph. The bottom falls out from underneath his life, not once, but twice. And here he is 11 years later, being faithful to God, being diligent with what God has put in front of him today. That's why he keeps rising to prominence in prison and in Potiphar's house, because he's diligent and faithful. And here he is now using the gifts that God has given him to bless those around him. What does that tell us? Now, if you've had the privilege of getting to know Pastor Myron Goodwin, you know that Myron has some phrases, and many of them are incredibly profound. Others of them are probably profound. I'm just a little slow, and I'm still trying to figure out what they mean. But one of my favorites of Myron's is this: start where you are, use what you've got, and do what you can. That's what it means to be faithful in little. Start where you are. Use what you've got, do what you can. Or to personalize it, let's ask it as a question. Where am I today? What circumstance do I find myself in? What stage of life am I in? Who am I surrounded by? What neighborhood do I live in? What is my workplace? Where am I in the big picture of life? The second question, what do I have? What gifts? What resources, what talents, what experiences, what time, what education has God given me that he wants me to be faithful with? Things that could really benefit my neighbor or someone specific that God is bringing to mind, or my community or my church family. What has God entrusted to me? What do I have? And number three, what can I do with it? How can I steward it in a way that is pleasing to God? How can I be diligent in stewarding what God has given me? How can I be faithful with all that God has given me, no matter what season of life I'm in? I don't know about you, but I want to be faithful in little things. Now, I want to be faithful in the hard seasons. I want to trust God and his promises, even when life does not make sense, knowing that one day that God's going to make sense of it all. And this is exactly what we see Joseph doing in the story. We see his character change. We see his diligence. We see his faithfulness. And it's so easy to look at that and go, man, look how much he's changed. Look how humble he is. Look how faithful he's being. And it's easy to look at that and go, surely now God is going to make everything good. Surely at this moment, God is going to make everything better. He's diligent, he's faithful, he's humble, he's growing in character, he's doing things that are pleasing to God. Surely now everything is going to be made right. Verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And if you're Joseph, you're going, are you kidding me? After all this, I did the right thing. I was humble. I was honest. I resisted temptation. I helped the cupbearer out, for goodness sake. I mean, sure, the baker died, but I helped the cupbearer. And this guy forgot me. Why have you forsaken me, God? It would be really hard not to feel that way. See, Joseph, he needs what we call in Christianese, he needs a breakthrough. He needs a breakthrough. He needs God to bust open the prison doors and get him out of prison. But here's the hard question for us. Maybe you say, man, I need a breakthrough today. Here's the hard question. What if God's will for Joseph and what if God's will for you is not to give you a breakthrough? What if God's will isn't instant resolution or instant answer to prayer? What if God's will is to see you through the painful grueling, difficult season, slowly and steadily over a long period of time. Why would he do that? Here's why. To prepare you for a greater purpose down the road. What if that's God's will? Sometimes God does come through in miraculous ways. He's done that in my own life. And maybe he wants to do that in the season that you're walking through right now. Maybe not, I don't know. But what if God's will is to see you through over a long period of time, that difficult, painful season, in order to prepare you for a future purpose? Here's my question for you. Will you still love him even then? Will you still trust him even then? Will you still serve him even then? Will you still worship him even then? Will you be faithful to him even then? Now, quick caveat here. I want you to know, if you're in the room, you're watching online, and you find yourself in an unsafe situation, I want you to know that God's will for you is not to remain in an unsafe situation. And the church is here to help, whatever that means. If you find yourself in an abusive situation or you're in danger or whatever, the church is here to help and walk with you and help you find your way out of that environment, because that is not God's will for you. You are a human being made in the image of God, deserving of dignity and respect. And so our pastoral care team is here to help. And you can, if you're here today, listen, if you have nobody else you can talk to about this, you can come tell me and we'll figure it out. Or if you're watching online or you want to contact us later, you can email us at care@gracechapel.net, and we would love to help you and walk with you. This is what the church is here for. God's will for you is not to remain in any sort of unsafe or abusive situation. But for Joseph, he was forgotten for 2 years. And if you feel forgotten today, here is a promise from God that I would invite you to cling to. Isaiah 42 says, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He, God, will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth." If you are barely hanging on today, if there's just a little flicker on that wick, there's a little flicker of hope left in you, God will protect it. He will not put it out. He will protect that little glimmer of hope, because Romans 5 says, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. See, Joseph had hope, and so he refused to quit. Joseph had hope, and he's not given up. He saw circumstances that seemed to contradict God's promises as an opportunity not to depart from the faith, but to demonstrate faith. And it continued to change him and prepare him and grow him toward the purpose that God had for him. And today, if God has you in a place where you're living in obscurity, where the hard season doesn't feel like it's ever going to end, where you don't yet have the opportunities that you feel like you should, where you're not yet making the impact that you feel like you could, or you feel like you've been set aside or marginalized or trivialized or rejected, here's what's true. God has not abandoned you. He has not turned his back on you. Or if you're on the other side of the valley looking back, here's the challenge. Whether you're in the valley or outside of the valley, here's the call to action for us. Be faithful in little things and trust God for the outcome. Be faithful with what God has put in you to do today and trust him for the outcome. Start where you are, use what you've got, do what you can. See, we bring glory to God when we persevere, when we endure in a hard season under a heavy load. We bring glory to the name of Christ. 1 Peter 2:20 tells us this, "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called." You have been called to endure in difficult seasons. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Listen, maybe the season you're in right now, maybe you just go, man, I just want it to end. I want it to be over. You want some resolution. You want to see light at the end of the tunnel. Or maybe you need a new resolve to be faithful in little things. Maybe you need God to build into you a new resolve, a resolution to be faithful what God has put in front of you today. And I'm going to invite our prayer team forward. The worship team's going to come out, and we would love to pray for you, to join you in believing God to meet you in that moment. And listen, maybe if you need a breakthrough today, maybe that's God's will for you, that he wants to give that to you. But what's also true is if the hard season remains, we also know that God is doing character-producing work in you. He's refining you and preparing you for a greater purpose down the road, and we want to pray for that as well. So whatever need you have today, church, would you stand with me? Whatever need you have today, whatever season you're in, wherever you need God to meet you, we want to pray over those needs. Or maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're ready to make that decision today. You've been in a long, difficult season, and you need Jesus to meet you there. If you've never given your life to him today, we would love to give you that opportunity as well. In a moment, as you come down, you can let one of our prayer volunteers know, and they would love to help you get started in your first steps with Jesus. But here's what's true for all of us. No matter what season you find yourself in, whether you're walking through the valley or whether you're on the other side, what does it mean to be faithful to God? God's faithful to us. What does it mean for us to be faithful to God? It means starting where you are, using what you've got, and doing what you can. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you for the hope that you give us in the difficult seasons of life. God, thank you that we don't have to fix our eyes on ourselves to solve the problems, that we can keep our eyes fixed on you, knowing that you are good, you are in control, you are faithful, and in the end, you are the one who is writing the story. You are the one who has the final word. And so God, today, would you meet us where we are? God, for those of us that need that miraculous breakthrough, God, would you bring it? And God, for those of us that need to be reminded that you are changing us and growing us, God, would you help us to cooperate with you in that sanctification process, making us more like Jesus? God, we love you. Would you meet us and do incredible things in these next few moments as we collectively come to you in worship and in prayer? In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen. Let's come forward. Let's respond to God. Let's believe him for big things and be faithful to him even in little things.